Let's turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and if you looked at tonight's sermon title, then you already know what we're going to consider. It's the words of verse 13, well-known words, Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the salt of the earth. Now, one of the dangers I think that Christians face, and particularly if it is that you've been a Christian for a long period of time, is the expression of overfamiliarity. It is interesting when you go to the dictionary to seek the definition of what it means to be overfamiliar with something or someone. And the definition that I found was this, that you begin to see someone or some object as exceedingly common or ordinary. And it is that I think that that's one of the dangers that we face as the Lord's people, as we continue our earthly pilgrimage. That it is that we can see one another as exceedingly common or ordinary, rather than considering one another better than we are ourselves. It is that we can exercise this attitude to God Himself, spare the thought. But it is that at times, even I think in terms of how we speak, far less what it is that we say, it seems to betray a sort of change within our hearts and minds, that we are going down that road where our understanding and experience of God is coming into that arena of being exceedingly common or ordinary. And one of the places in which I think it is that this, that we're very prone to this, is in terms of our attitude to God's Word. In particular, when it comes to passages of God's Word, sayings in God's Word, that appear on the surface to be so simple, that are passages that we've known perhaps since our earliest days as we came under the sound of God's Word. And it is that in terms not just of what they say, but in terms of what it is that they're calling us for to do, we are at the point where we think that not much more can be said about it. That we are at the point where we think, well, I know exactly what it is that Matthew was speaking of here when he recorded Christ saying, you are the salt of the earth. And certainly I think it's something, this sense of overfamiliarity with God's Word can be applied to our text tonight. How often is it that you could be asked, well, what is it that Christ says concerning salt? And you immediately respond, Christ said that we are the salt of the earth, and so on. But what's interesting in terms of this phrase and how it applies to us in terms of one of the descriptions that Scripture gives to us as Christians is exactly in terms of the context in which it was found. In the previous verses, as the sermon begins, it is that we have this well-known section that's termed the Beatitudes, and it is that each Beatitude that Christ gives in this section, it itself can stand for an understanding, a title, as to how it is that the Christian is to view themselves and how it is that Christians are to view one another. And what we can say in terms of covering these first 11 verses is that what we have here is Jesus talking about Christian character. But now as he moves from Christian character and the Beatitudes and starts to talk here and teach here in verse 13 through to the end of verse 14, it is that Christ is turning, as it were, his focus from Christian character, and it is that he's now wanting his readers and his hearers to consider Christian influence. And it is that Jesus is saying to us here that you cannot influence the world for God if it is that you yourself are the same as the world. You cannot influence the world if it is that you are the same as the world. In other words, Jesus is saying you cannot change something unless it is that you as you are different. And as Christians, he's reminding us here in verse 13 that we are to be people of influence. And if it is that we're to be people of influence, then one of the things that is to characterize us continually and increasingly is that we are found to be different from the world in which it is that God has placed us. And so it is that in moving from the Beatitudes to the salt and light passage, that Jesus is turning from blessing that is ours in Christ to the responsibility that is ours in Christ. He's turning from the character that is ours in Christ to the influence that is ours in Christ. And in so doing, I think that Christ is reminding us of the fact that sometimes for us as God's people, not only is it difficult for us in terms of being overfamiliar with God's Word and what it is that the Word demands of us, but one of the things that we find so difficult as well is being able to keep the balance as God's people. You see, it is that in terms of verses 1 to 13 or 14, that God is, through Christ, is saying to us that you're to live in the world. That's the reality. That's what it means to be created in God's image and to be found in the world and at the time in which it is that God has decreed that you would be found living in. But also at the same time, as you live in the world, you're not to let the world's ways be found influencing you. And so when it is that Jesus speaks here and says that you're salt, when in 2 weeks we'll come to the light, saying in verse 14, it is that Jesus isn't complimenting his people here, but it is that Jesus is telling us something of the nature of the assignment that is ours as we begin to consider a live in terms of the Christian character that he's already spoken about. So it is that it's not a compliment, but an assignment that Christ is giving to us here. And it's not only the fact that we have to reveal Christ to the world, but it is that we're also to represent Christ to the world. That when it is that the world views us, that it doesn't just hear the words that we speak, but it is that the world sees Christ in us and through us in terms of how we are and the way we are, far less what it is that we say. And so it is that I think that Jesus is saying that you're to be living examples of what it is that I can do for you and what it is that a sinner is able to experience as they respond to my gospel. And so it is that Jesus, even as he spoke in these words 2,000 years ago, he speaks to each one of us tonight, whether here physically or online, and it is that he's calling us to be salt and to be light in this world, and in so doing, it is that he's calling us to make a difference in the day and age and amongst the people in which it is that he's placed us. So then, he says to us tonight, you are the salt of the earth. What is it that he's speaking of here? Well, the first thing, and it's really just a run-through of things that he discovered in preparing for tonight. The first heading would be valuable. When it is that Christ says, you're the salt of the earth, it is that Jesus is saying to us, you are valuable. And the reason I can say that this is what he's saying is because when you consider something of salt, the way it was found being used in the world, the way it is found throughout the pages of God's Word, one of the things that comes out very clearly concerning salt is that it was valued amongst the people in times past. Now again, it is that salt is something that we so often take for granted. How often is it that perhaps maybe you haven't had a salt shaker? So it is that you take the big box of salt and you go to pour some out to put in your food, and then for some reason you pour out more than you meant to. So it is that you take some of that salt and you just toss it into the sink, and then you take the little bit of salt that's left. And it is that you take even these little granules of salt totally for granted. And yet, as I've said, salt was something that is and should be greatly valued. I've got 19 things here. And don't worry, I'm going to go through them quickly. But 19 things which point to the value of salt. Salt is an essential diet, an essential element rather in our diet, and it is greatly valued for that case. Not only does it flavor food, but it's something that aids even in the digestion of our food. It is, secondly, that salt can't be destroyed by fire or time. It's always lasting. Now, again, you may be saying, well, that's not what Christ is saying here. It's a different type of salt. But the salt that we use, that's what we can be said about it. Third thing, the oceans contain, I don't know who worked this out, but 50 million billion tons of salt. That's a lot of salt. And on all the oceans of the world. Fourth thing, salt was used by ancient Egyptians to preserve mummies. Fifth thing, over 4,000 years ago in China, there was a gentleman of the name Peng Zhuokanmu, and it is that he wrote a treatise on salt. And he discovered that at that time there were more than 40 different kinds of salt, and that there were two methods of extracting salt, seawater that would evaporate and rock salt that would be mined. Fifth thing, salt served as money at various times and places. We get the phrase, someone's not worth their salt, from the ancient Greek practice of buying slaves in exchange for salt. And Roman soldiers were given what was termed as the salarium argentum. And the salarium argentum was basically salt rations. And it's the word a salarium, where we get our English word salary from, that it is that you're getting paid the salarium again to him. Seventhly, more wars have been fought over salt than over gold. Eighthly, thousands of Napoleon's troops, it seemed, died during his retreat from Moscow. Why? Because they didn't have enough salt to treat their wounds. Then ninthly, in the U.S. during the Civil War, Northern armies cut off the supply of salt to Confederate troops by encamping near salt deposits near New Orleans. Tenthly, and this is perhaps where it is that it'll get interesting now, there are 30 references to salt in the Scripture. Judges 9:45, it was used to destroy fields. Numbers 18:19, it was used in covenant making. It is, when you go to the book of Job, Job says this, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? What about Lot's wife? She looked back and disobeyed the command of God, and it is that she was turned into a pillar of salt. What about the prophet Elijah, and there he is at Jericho, and it is that the waters need to be sweetened. What is it that he does? He casts salt into these waters and demonstrating the purifying power of salt as well as the grace of God. Leviticus 2:13, all sacrifices, what was to be done to them? They were to be salted before they were offered to God. Ezekiel 16:4, newborn babies were to be rubbed with salt. Seems that if you had toothache in times past, one of the ways that you dealt with it was to put a grain of salt in the cavity, wherever it was found. And then, as we know, the fact that there was no refrigeration in these days, meat and fish were packed in salt to draw blood and moisture from them. Now you're saying, what does this have to do with me? Well, a lot. That is showing us how valuable, not just in God's eyes, but in the eyes of the world, that salt is. And therefore, the value that is ours tonight when it is that God declares, you are the salt of the earth. When Jesus declares tonight and says, that's what you are, he's saying that as my follower, as my brother or my sister, it is that you are someone whom I consider to be valuable. And if it is that you are valuable in my sight, then it is, as you look upon others who are valuable in my sight, you must see them like that as well. And that's so basic and yet so vital in the experience of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because so often it is, we devalue one another. So often it is, if a so-and-so doesn't come up to the standard that we think should be the standard, then it is that we begin to take them for granted. Then it is that we become over familiar with them. And I've seen through the decades in the Church of Christ that there are countless tens, twenties, thirties, and more of Christian men and women, and it is that they're totally devalued. And because of that, Christ's blessing is not upon us. We of all people should be valuing one another and thanking God for one another and thanking God that we each one are the salt of the earth and Christ values us, therefore we value one another. You possess something that the world needs for life. So the first thing is, salt is valuable. Second thing, when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, it is that Jesus is talking about something that's vital, not just valuable, but vital. The assertion that Jesus makes here brings you face to face with the reality that however small we may be in number as believers in a given culture, the strength of Christian character is spoken of in the Beatitudes, that it will have a purifying, salty effect upon the culture of the day. You've got to remember the people who heard these words from Jesus 2,000 years ago. When he said, you're the salt of the earth, wasn't composed of the elite of the day, wasn't composed of the shakers and movers of the day, but it is that his audience was composed of a small band of fishermen and peasants, and it is that he was saying to them, you're the salt of the earth. They were the ones that would have an impact. Not the elites, not the shakers and movers, but it is that they would have an impact of preserving civility in the face of increasing depravity. You see, there was a decaying world, and if it was decaying then, it's still decaying tonight. And the chief inference when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth regarding the world is that without Christians, something vital would be missing in the world. Salt was a valued commodity in the ancient world, even as we've seen concerning the value of salt. Without any source of refrigeration, salt became the means of preserving meat from decaying. The ancients rubbed down fish and meat to preserve it for regular use. And I think it's this idea of preservation that appears to be the focus of the statement that Christ makes here when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." It is that Jesus is reminding us that the earth needs to be salted due to its inherent decay. That the default position of the earth, and indeed those outside of Christ, is one of decay. Now it is that this first group of disciples, you would perhaps might have expected them to say, "You are the salt of the Jews, you are the salt of Jerusalem, you are the salt of the prophets," something like that, but that's not what he says. It is that he's pointing to the fact that every society in which it is that they find themselves, that it is that they can have a vital and valuable influence in the life of that society. You see, without the influence of Christians, living like Christians in the world, society can do nothing else but continue rotting away in depravity. It's not that Christians will be of such influence that the world will no longer be in opposition to God. That's not what I'm saying. But even as salt arrests decay in meat or fish, the influence of Christian character is able to halt the speed of the downward spiral of the world. It helps to stem the natural degeneration that occurs in the world's rebellion against God. And it's saying to us that as Christians, we have a moral influence and responsibility to the world around us, and it is that we should be affecting every part of society. Imagine a world where there was no Christian influence. Have you ever stopped to think on that? Imagine a world in which there is no Christian gospel. I mean, you think things are bad just now, and they are. But can you imagine the hell on earth it would be if there were no Church of Christ, if there were no individuals who were salt and light in accordance with the command of Jesus Christ? For example, in terms of abortion, we pray concerning the PCC. Who is it that's been at the forefront of the abortion debate? In many cases, the Church of Jesus Christ and the individuals who are found within the body of Christ. And it is that they're the ones who are standing up for human life in the womb. And it is that in doing that, they themselves are exhibiting what Christ was speaking about here when he says, "You're the salt of the earth." If it were not for the people of God taking a stand to protect the innocent, then as much as it seems to be accepted, the horror of abortion would be even more accepted in the society in which we live. What about same-sex marriage? What a stupid, stupid term, same-sex marriage. But what if Christians had not stood out against same-sex marriage and other evils in our own land? You see, what I'm saying is that when Christ says you are the salt of the earth, he's reminding us that without the ministry of a preservation that Christians bring, then it is, as I've said, that all hell would break loose on earth. We've all heard the phrase, I'm sure, a little salt goes a long way. And perhaps it is that if you've been cooking something, the recipe says at one point, you now add a pinch of salt. And that's all it is that you're asked to do. You're not asked to put in a fistful of salt. You're not asked to put in a cellarful of salt. But it is that the recipe says at this point, we need a pinch of salt. Now, what's a pinch of salt? Well, a pinch of salt is just a little bit of salt. That's what we are in God's hand. We are all God's pinches, as it were, of salt. Wherever it is that we go, however it is that we are found, when it is that you go to school, whatever stage you're at, as a believer, you're God's pinch of salt in that school, whether you're a pupil, a student, or whether you're a teacher. it is that as a pinch of salt, that you are able to have a great influence upon those whom it is that you study with daily. What about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember when we studied those in our studies in the life of Abraham? In Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord had said, if there were 10 righteous people, then he would spare it. Basically, we could say, if there were 10 pinches of salt, God would have spared the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm convinced that the presence and the prayers of salty Christians, of pinches of salt that are found throughout the body of Christ, that they have done more to preserve Canada than anything else we could name. The reason that Canada, even as bad as it is in certain areas, the reason that it's not as bad as it could be is because of the pinches of salt. That it's the righteousness of God's children who respond to the command of Christ when he says, you're the salt of the earth. That it's keeping back, as it were, the full outbreak of the judgment of God upon us. One person that I have a lot of admiration for, and somebody who was a great pinch of salt, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Yes, his theology in some areas is at the other extreme from ourselves. But here is an individual, and I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany is a case in point. At that time, many of the ministers in Germany either put their heads in the sand as Nazism was spreading, the rampant abuses were occurring, or even worse, they joined hands with the Nazis. And what you find Bonhoeffer doing when you read about his history is that he stood tall against bigotry and racism and cruelty and despotism. He was there as a single grain of salt, and yet God was using him. He continued preaching until he was kicked out of his pulpit. Then it is that he kept teaching young ministers in preparation for a restored Germany when Nazism was no longer in power. You know that he had the chance to escape to America or the UK, but instead Bonhoeffer believed that his country needed Christian influence if they were to survive the tyranny of Adolf Hitler. So he stayed. In 1937, 2 years before Hitler's invasion of Poland, Bonhoeffer wrote these words, and I quote, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call of the Christian. Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call of the Christian." You can't argue with that in terms of what Jesus is saying here. You're the salt of the earth. And then he said this, "A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow." Bonhoeffer knew what it was to be the salt of the earth, to be that pinch of salt. And you see, to make a declaration like that in a time of safety is one thing. But to make a declaration like that in a time of danger is another thing. He practiced what he preached, refusing to hide, and where he could, he would lob verbal grenades at Hitler's atrocities. He didn't do it from a distance, but instead, Bonhoeffer sought to be salt. He sought to be light in the midst of the dark putrefaction that was in Nazi Germany at this time. Himmler ordered Bonhoeffer hung a week before the Allied liberation. But the salty effects of his testimony helped to turn a broken nation around. We are to be like that, as pinches of salt. Another thing that we need to take on board is that Jesus is not talking about the church at large here. But it is that he's talking about individuals. Martin Lloyd-Jones has got a very fine discussion on these words and his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And it is that Lloyd-Jones points out that many have tried to transfer to the church as a body what it is that Jesus is proclaiming to the individual here. And it is that he concludes that such an approach, that the church is the salt in the world, that on that basis, the church ought to be involved in politics and economics and social work and so many other things. But Lloyd-Jones points out that this statement is not addressed to the church as a body, but it's addressed to the individuals who are to live out the life of Christ by manifesting his character as it's spoken of in the Beatitudes, and then in proclaiming the truth as singular pieces of salt. You see, the passage has nothing to say about the church trying to turn around the political, the economic, or the social conditions of the world. But rather, the emphasis and the focus of what Jesus is saying here is the way that you increase the impact of salt is to increase the amount of salt and the amount of salt that is found in any particular situation. And how is it that you increase the amount of salt? Well, it is that you add more salt grains, individual salt grains, to the salt that's already there. And in the metaphor that Christ is using here, the impact of believers is increased as the number of believers is increased as well. And so therefore, the more salt in the world, the greater is its preserving influence. And a greater amount of salt in the world will result in a greater restraint of corruption. Some are of the view, and I think it's correct, that a trick of the devil in the day and age in which we live is to take a verse like this, and the one that follows in verse 14, and to say that the primary calling of the church is to be involved in social and political action. And we're seeing this more and more in terms of social justice theory and so on, and all these things that are appearing and manifesting themselves in the church. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with individual Christians getting involved in these things, in politics and social work, whatever else it may be. It is that we have rights and responsibilities and privileges as citizens. And it is that we're free, that our conscience would be directed by the word to what it is that God would be calling us to. But I don't think what Jesus is saying here has anything to do with the church getting involved as a body in such activities. Because when it is that the church gets caught up in these things, it is that I think that the witness of the church and the saltiness of the church and the individuals who form part of the church becomes diluted. That when it is that the church is directed solely in terms of social or political issues, that it ends up no longer manifesting the character of Christ and no longer ends up proclaiming the gospel of Christ as its main emphasis. You think on it. The church as a whole today is more political and politically involved in many cases than it has ever been. It's more involved in social issues than perhaps it has ever been. Yet the irony is, we live in a more corrupt society than we have ever experienced. That's why part of the reason we're empty tonight. That's why it is that the people around about us want to give no thought to their souls. The church has been diverted from proclaiming the gospel and building believers, and its influence has been diluted by other activities. So, the church, the salt is valuable. The salt is vital to a decaying world, but also in terms of direct application. Somebody will say to you, perhaps, do you want salt? And you say yes. And it is that the salt shaker's on the table. And unless you pick up the salt shaker and actually turn it around and start to put it in your food, it can be the best quality salt that you can ever find. It can be the most expensive salt that you can ever find. But if it just stays in the shaker on the table, it's no use. It's not doing anything. And I think it is that when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, that one of the things he's speaking about is the direct application of the salt and in the situation in which it's found. What is salt like when it's applied? Well, salt penetrates. That's what it does. Salt will penetrate and infiltrate whatever it touches. In that way, it's an aggressive substance. You see that in the early church, Acts 8:1. Saul approved of his execution. There arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles, Acts 8:4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And it is that there was that penetrating ability of the believers, assault, that led certainly to what Saul was doing in terms of persecuting the church, but it also led to the spreading and the penetrating ability of the church and of God's people to salt in various parts of the world. It purifies. It doesn't just penetrate, but it purifies. Salt has a remarkable cleansing ability. We see that in 2 Kings. Elisha clears the waters and cleans the waters of Jericho with salt. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." Elisha said, "Bring me a bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water, threw salt in, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. Think of how salt can cleanse a wound. One of the things I remember my mother doing often if I would cut myself is that she would immediately get a bowl of water, and it is that she would pour salt in it. And then she would take a cloth or something and apply what was in the bowl to the cut. And it stung like crazy sometimes. But it is that you knew that the wound was being cleansed. That's the effect that we are to have in the lives of men and women and young people. How many tonight in our society, it is that they're wounded. And perhaps it is that it's wounds of their own making, self-inflicted in many cases. But it is that we are called to have a purifying effect in the lives of individuals. It is that the world ought to behave differently when it is that the child of God is found in their midst. Don't be offended if it is that people stop talking to you when you're around. As a pastor, I've known this for years. People will talk to me, perhaps, who have never known me, and we're getting on well. And then the question will come, "Oh, and what do you do? What's your job?" And I say, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And sort of a silence for a minute. "You mean a preacher?" I say, "Yeah, a preacher, a pastor." "Oh, I've got somewhere to go. Nice talking to you." And off they go. And at first you sort of think, "Wow, is there something wrong with me?" You know, but then you realize it's part and parcel of the purifying effect of the salt. They know, and it is that they're concerned. Every meat offering had to be offered with salt, Leviticus 2:13. "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." What about the offering of sacrifice of praise and worship tonight? Are we offering it as the salt of the earth? Are we offering it in terms of our lives? Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with" what? "Seasoned with salt." That it is that we should be speaking salty words. Words that are able to purify, words that are able to penetrate, words that would be able to please and have a pleasing ability. What do I mean by that? Well, salt brings out the best. Salt blends and adds flavor to food. In fact, there are some foods that are better off not eaten if there's no salt. For me, it's McDonald's fries. Have you ever tried to eat McDonald's fries without any salt? I mean, I think McDonald's fries are the best. That and a Burger King burger, that's a great combination. But if you try and eat McDonald's, well, when I try and eat McDonald's fries without a salt, I'm just going, "No, I don't want them." But see, when you take that little bit of salt and just pour it on them. And then you pick one up and you put it in your mouth. Oh, the difference. The way in which it is that the flavor is drawn out. And that's how it should be with us. That we, as salt, should flavor the world round about us. So when it is that people come into contact with us and with the fragrance and the taste of Christ, they themselves should say, oh, I want that for myself. I want to be able to taste and to be how it is that they are. And then salt also has a poisoning ability. Salt kills some things. If you get slugs in your garden, maybe they'll start appearing now that spring has sprung. Well, if you want to get rid of the slugs in your garden, pour salt on them. Slugs and salt don't mix. McDonald's fries and salt, they mix. Slugs and salt don't mix. What about if you pour salt on your lawn? It'll kill the grass. Even in terms of our own blood pressure, we're being told too much salt is not good for us. Judges 9 and 45, Abimelech, he took the city and he sowed the city with salt. Why did he sow the city with salt? To prevent the ground from being used to grow crops. He killed the fields with salt. And by the same token, when true Christianity is sowed into the lives and homes and communities of the world, some things will be put to death. See, Jesus is saying to us, you can make a great impact by the very fact that Christianity is pure poison to sin. Because it is. When Jesus comes into a life, and when it is that the salt of the gospel is brought into a life, how often is it that cursing and fighting and swearing and hating and killing and being a drug addict and alcoholic, loose living, immoral living and so on, they're all put to death in the name of Jesus. How many people throughout the church tonight, and it is that that was the way with them, their lives were an absolute mess. And the salt of the gospel came into their lives. And it poisoned that which was poison to them and destroying them. And it brought about healing. And then salt also has a promoting ability. It penetrates, it purifies, it pleases, it poisons. It's got a promoting ability. What do I mean by that? Well, if you put too much salt in your McDonald's fries, I can guarantee you that 20 minutes later you'll be thirsty. And it is that if you've taken too much salt in anything, you'll be thirsty. Salt creates a thirst for water for those who are exposed to it. And therefore, as salt, the Christian has the wonderful opportunity to promote thirst for Jesus in the world. Remember what Jesus said. Listen to John 7 and 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow waters, it will flow rivers of living water." Are we Christians who promote thirst in the lives of those whom God brings across our path? Because it is that we are salt, and it is what they're seeing and tasting in our life is promoting a thirst for Jesus. You see, when we live as Christians should, when it is that we take the call of Jesus seriously and live right and act right and talk right and worship right, then it is that we have the ability to create a thirst for Jesus in the hearts of those round about us. Because when it is that that happens, we can point people to Jesus and share with them the water of life. And the sad thing is today that many Christians don't promote thirst, but they promote ridicule instead. And the reason is too often those of us in the church are living substandard, immoral lives, and the world sees it, and the world knows it, and the world says to us, why should I receive Jesus? Why should I be bothered about Jesus? I live a life that's just as good as that crowd down the road. And the fact is, often they're right. So when Jesus says here, you're the salt of the earth, he's challenging us to live so that we would prove these people wrong. Our lives must be above reproach if we are to create a thirst for God in the world round about us. And then we've got proven ability as salt. It is that salt changes nearly everything it touches. We're to be the instruments that God can use to implement change in a wicked world. And we need to be sure that we're changing the world and that it's not the other way around, that the world's changing us. That's the challenge, I think, of what Jesus is saying tonight. How is it? Could you say tonight as a Christian, I am salt? I am the salt of the earth. If we had time, I would go on to look at the verdict and the vulnerability of those of whom it is that Jesus speaks of when they've lost their taste. And it is that you and I know when we've lost our taste. You and I know when we're not as salty as we once were. And how do we know that? We're not in the place of prayer as often as we were. We're not in the Word of God as often as we were. We're not witnessing for Christ perhaps as often as we did. We're not getting as excited about the things of the gospel and God as perhaps we once did. And that's saying to us that the taste that we are supposed to promote, that the taste is being diluted. And we're not as salty as we should be. Oh, that this church, this congregation, that while we're just a pinch of salt, each one of us, even in the midst of the massiveness of Toronto, yet God would use us, pinches that we are, and use us in the way that salt is able to work and be used. Amen. Let's leave it there. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that even as Jesus preached this sermon, there it is that he used words and terms that even the simplest of intellects could understand. And yet it is that we could spend countless hours delving into what it is that he meant and said. And we pray, Father, that even as we said at the beginning of the sermon, that we would not become over familiar with you, with the gospel, certainly not with one another. And it is that we would see how valuable we are in your sight. The very fact that Christ died on our behalf proclaims that. And we pray that as we go out into the week that lies ahead, wherever it is that we would be found, that we would be like individual pieces of salt. And it is that we would bring the saltiness of the gospel to lives that are decaying because of sin. So Lord, thank you for the blessings of this your day. Watch over us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.